brotherhood. What is it that bonds servicemen and women together so strongly that they would lay down their lives for one another? What is it? Why would men and women, perhaps who didn't know each other at all, come together, spend time together, eat, drink, sleep, live together, spend time in the trenches together, die together, or die for one another? What is it? What is it that motivates them to do that? At least these things. Common citizenship. They may not be of the same race or ethnicity. They may not be of the same religious or political persuasion. May not be of the same social class or educational level. But now, once again, they eat at the same table, sleep in the same barracks, drink from the same fountain. Whatever segregated them comes second to the greater foundation that now unites them. Some are drafted, others volunteer. Because of a common citizenship, now they are brothers. They're part of a brotherhood. Common values. Though they may differ on many things, there are some core convictions that unite them. In days gone by, in our country, it was a mutual understanding that we were all created with these inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Men and women believe they should be able to pursue the path in life that God had laid out for them that would best fulfill their perceived purpose for existing. And it wasn't just about capitalism versus communism or democracy as opposed to dictatorship. It had to do with common values. And when those common values were threatened, they would stand up in opposition to tyranny and oppression, which introduces the next point. A brotherhood is formed upon often a common enemy. Whenever freedom has been threatened, men and women have bonded together to defend it. Whether it was against King George, Hitler's Third Reich, Imperial forces of Japan, or Saddam Hussein, bin Laden, or presently a terrorist band like ISIS. Hands join together. They fight against the enemy. People who might not otherwise give one another the time of day give their very lives for one another, if necessary, to stop the advance of hatred and evil. And of course, there's common love. People sometimes join sides because they feel they're forced to do so. They see it to be the best option for the present time. Yet when the heat of battle gets turned up, allegiance to country, convictions, and core values can waver. There are those who are willing to die for a cause, but there are far more who will lay down their lives for family and friends. They will die for someone they genuinely love. And to me, friends, this is what ultimately wins the war. And it's what's made America so great in so many respects. When people have recognized what they have in common, but also they've recognized what they don't have in common at all. But they have learned to love one another, to care for one another, to have feelings they can't even always express towards one another. And then our armed forces are not just a military team, but they are a band of brothers. Jesus himself spoke of such motivation in John 15, verse 13, when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends." In similar ways, we who are members of the Lord's church are part of a brotherhood. I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 18 through 20, that we have a common citizenship. He writes, "As I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." I could ask you to holler out in unison right now, all at once, "Your favorite baseball team? What state you were born in?" Such disunity and division. Who is your Lord? God, Jesus Christ. What unites us as a brotherhood is our common Savior, our common belief in a Father who created us, who gave us life, who has purpose for us in this life, and has plans for an eternal life for us in heaven. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our loyalties belong to the kingdom of God. Some may feel at times when they're called to service, they're being drafted in God's kingdom. And don't misunderstand me. God may draft you. If you don't volunteer willingly, he's been known to do that in the past, and he's doing it, I believe, even in the present. Where he'll call you, and you say, "Wait a minute, I didn't volunteer." He'll call you. He said, "Well, wait a minute, God." He'll call you. He'll be persistent in it. You may be a Jonah who will try to run away from duty and responsibility, but he'll call you. Better to volunteer. Better to recognize where our allegiance lies. Better to recognize where our citizenship is. Better to recognize who our Lord is. Better to recognize who it is that we serve. The Lord's church is knit together by common values. Paul writes in Galatians 5, "It is for freedom Christ has set us free." But interesting enough, then he says, the idea is then stand firm. Stand up for it. The idea is stand in it, stand up for it, defend it, understand it. We believe the gospel must be proclaimed and protected. And for that to take place, for that to continue, for that to happen, we must be willing to make sacrifices to advance the kingdom. We must be willing to lay down our lives for that purpose, for that cause. That doesn't always mean that we will physically die for the cause, but we'd be willing to. We'd be willing to pour out our lives, to spend our lives in service because of the common values that we share in Christ. We're also united as a brotherhood against a common enemy. There may be an alliance of powers, but we recognize that they are under the influence and command of one evil oppressor. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's an enemy. And Peter identifies him, warning us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking to devour us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. God's people so often fail to be as successful, be as victorious in their lives individually and collectively because they don't recognize the enemy. They don't pray as Jesus taught us to pray. To be delivered from the evil one. Protected from the evil one. To empowered to stand up against him and resist him. James would say, resist him and he'll flee from you. We need to understand. And so often, even today, I believe, in the United States of America, we can see everyone and everything as the enemy without realizing and recognizing who the real enemy is. The devil himself, opposing, influencing, working in this world to try to destroy all that is good and wholesome and precious and try to halt the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But we need to join hands, not merely to set up a perimeter, but to push back those who pose a threat. I'm encouraged by what Jesus said in Matthew 16. You might remember the scene when he called his disciples together. They'd been out on their first what's called limited mission. They went out and they were doing some wonderful works in Jesus' name. They were healing sick. They were casting out demons. They were preaching the kingdom was near. And when they came back, Jesus asked for a little bit of a report. He says, who do men say that I am? Who do men think that I am? And their response was diversified, but it was based upon the diverse perceptions of who Jesus was. But after he received some of those reports, he said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? And Peter replied, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus' response was that flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to him, but his Father in heaven. He said, upon that rock, that confession, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And can you remember the next line? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You mean the gates of hell? That there's a war going on? That there's a battle between God's people and the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's a war going on. There's a battle. Jesus created his church. He died for his church. He built his church. But there's a conflict? He said there would be. But the good news is, recognize the common enemy will not win. He will not win. But that's not a call for us to just sit back and let him do what he will. Say, do what you will. You can't win. You lose in the end. No, it's a call for us to stand up as a brotherhood. And in not only defend, see, the borders, but to advance them. It's not that the gates of heaven will be able to withstand the devil's advances. No, the idea is the gates of hell will not be able to withstand our advances. We need to bond together, brothers and sisters. We need to be a brotherhood of believers. We need to be people who are willing to stand together against the enemy. We're not powerless. We're not ill-equipped. Matter of fact, we have all the power that we need at our disposal. And the Holy Spirit, who dwells in His church, who dwells in each individual member of it, we have a unity in the Spirit, a bond of peace. We are a brotherhood of believers. It's time for us to get suited up, put on our uniform, and I'm not talking about our Sunday best, as we call it. But as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, the armor of God and the full armor of God is readily available to us, because we need to do battle. We need to. So many in this brotherhood, they were unwilling, I'm afraid. Let someone else fight the fight. Let someone else do the battle. Let someone else go into the fray. That's not my responsibility. Really? Oh, yes, it is. We also have, as a brotherhood of believers, a common love. Herein is the greatest bond of all. Without this common love, the most courageous warriors will turn and retreat if the heat of battle becomes too great. The most committed will flee from overwhelming odds when it doesn't seem like there's any way they can win. When it seems like this is going to not end well, they will flee. But love will not abandon the weak or leave behind the wounded. Love actually rushes into harm's way to rescue a comrade. Love will risk everything to save a life of a friend. Love will die so another might live. In 1 John 3:16, the apostle said this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us. And so we should lay down our lives for our brothers. For our brothers. A brotherhood of believers. The other evening, I was setting up and doing some reading, and I actually dozed off and woke up again, and on AMC, the movie was coming on, We Were Soldiers. It was an edited version. I'm relatively sure that the full unedited version would probably have some language that you may find offensive, that I would too. It was made in, I think, 2002. It is an attempt to tell the true story, the true events of 1965 of the 7th Cavalry in Ile de Ranch, I believe it's pronounced, in a horrific battle. To try to take some territory against a perceived enemy. I wept like a baby. It's a shame that sometimes it's not until we're somehow faced with seeing images, seeing portrayals, if not the real thing, before we're moved to recognize the value of sacrifice. This particular film, like many, portrays well the brotherhood that existed. And the willingness to go the extra mile, to go beyond call of duty for someone they perceived to be their friend. It was more, see, than for many of the soldiers there, that they didn't understand all the political drama behind it. They didn't even know why they were there sometimes. Some of them were there unwillingly, but they developed this relationship with this band of brothers, and they would die for one another. They would lay down their lives for one another, and they did. Lieutenant Colonel, who had to send his men in, said near the end of the film, "I'll never forgive myself." A correspondent, a war correspondent, was there who actually tells his story. He says, "What are you talking about? Forgive yourself for what?" He said, "Then my men died and I didn't." The correspondent's response is, "I don't know how I can tell this story. I don't know how I can convey to people what happened here." And the Lieutenant Colonel's response is, says, "You have to. You have to. People need to know what happened here today." The Vietnam War was one of the first where there were war correspondents taking pictures, and we were seeing, and sometimes video, real time on our television sets, in our news, the horrors of war. It is never my purpose to glorify war, but we need to honor heroes. We need to honor people, men and women, who are willing to go and lay down their lives for one another. And for those at home. Those who sometimes didn't understand, didn't have a clue, but they loved. They loved. And Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, and to lay down their life that way. The greatest of all leaders in the battle, of course, has been Jesus. Because it's one thing to sit behind a mahogany desk in the White House and order again troops into battle. It is another to lead them into battle. It is another to have the boots on the ground. It is another to be willing to lay down your life for them too. To see them not as just pieces to be sent out to try to accomplish some big political measure, but rather to see them as comrades, as friends, as family. Jesus did that for us. He didn't sit on his throne in heaven and say, "Fight the devil. Go out and do the day-to-day battle. Sacrifice your lives." He came and showed us how to have victory in life. He laid down his life, showing us how to lay down ours. And it's not just in the dying, it's in the living. It's in the willingness to give up our lives for another. We ought to give up our lives for Jesus. He gave up his life for us. He made that ultimate sacrifice, yes. But what's so wonderful and so powerful for me is that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, he sent his Spirit not to leave us as orphans, not to leave us alone in the battlefield, not to leave us alone to do war against the enemy, but to empower us, to lead us into the battle.
But Jesus came back in a very real way in the Spirit, and He dwells within His church.
One day, the skirmish will be over. The battle will be done. Yes, and thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, the victory is already won. Praise be to God. But He's left a brotherhood of believers to live lives in ways that honor God, honor one another, and will lay down our lives for Him and His church. And His church in this world. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your grace. I want to thank You too for God, not only that Jesus came and died, as mighty and powerful and wonderful as that is, but the way that He has taught us and led us to follow His example, to give our lives in service to others. Father, we thank You for those who have done that in the past, for our country, for our brotherhood of people that who have given their lives out of love for others, have stood up against oppressors and tyranny. But God, we thank You for Your church, and we pray that You would instill within us today the importance of doing that in a very real way in the now. At the end of it all, Father, I know when that roll's called up yonder, our names will be there. But may they be there much like those names on the wall. May they be because we've sacrificed, but because we've laid down our lives as He did for us. Thank You, in Jesus' name.